encounter people who met with Jesus, this is an extraordinary encounter, and there is extraordinary drama. Last week, when Chris preached so wonderfully, he was saying that his passage from Luke chapter 10, also Mary and Martha, was, on a surface reading, a bit humdrum and mundane. There didn't seem to be a lot of drama. Of course, in Chris's hands, it came to life, and there was incredible drama and action and power. But it is true that at first sight, that earlier reading is very ordinary. No one could say that about this reading here, because here there is extraordinary drama. I guess many of you know this story. If you don't, that's really exciting because you're coming to it for the first time. But if you do know it, I guess because it's Jesus and because it's gospel and because we know the story, it can become over familiar to us so that we miss the extraordinary power and passion of what is going on here. There's this roller coaster of emotions. There is questioning. Jesus is deeply moved. He weeps. The stone is rolled away from the entrance. They're worried about the smell, but Jesus gives this wonderful command, "Lazarus, come forth," and out Lazarus comes, looking a little bit like one of those Egyptian mummies with the grave clothes still wrapped around him. And it's an extraordinary, amazing, wonderful, life-giving, life-releasing miracle. Great drama. And at the heart of it, I want to say, it's not the miracle itself, but it's these words of Jesus, which, if they are true, point to a myriad of miracles. Death defeated for all time, and life for all who will come to Jesus. The words that are on the screen. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me, or whoever lives by believing in me, will never die. Do you believe this?" This amazing miracle points beyond itself to something even more staggering, that in Jesus, in his coming death and resurrection, death has been defeated. In him, the resurrection and the life. And it's that question, do you believe this, that's absolutely key here. And I want to throw it out right at the beginning of this, and we'll come back to it at the end. Do you believe this? Keep that question in your mind as we go through this. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Let's plunge in to this wonderful passage. And we're going to land, first of all, at verses 5 and 6, which I will read again to you. And they are verses that contain a great puzzle. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Maybe just to pause and notice this. The extraordinary love of Jesus that is not just a blanket love, but is personal and specific for these people. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus, God's own son, is a God who loves us, a God who shows us God's love. And we know also that he is a God of amazing power. John 11, it's the seventh sign in John's gospel. There are miraculous signs aplenty, and we see that in the other gospels. In John's gospel, in John 3, it begins with Jesus turning water into wine, and it ends here in this amazing resurrection miracle. And in between, The storm has been stilled. People have been fed. The blind have regained their sight. The deaf have been able to hear miracle upon miracle upon miracle. We have a God who loves us and a God who is all powerful. And then we get this. So again, just rewinding, reading again verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, some NIV translations, the earlier NIV, it's yet. So it could be so or it could be yet. I think so is probably right as a translation here. But you know, what would you expect flowing out from this? Jesus loved these people, so he hurried to their home to bring healing. So he brought healing with a word, because we see in the Gospels that Jesus doesn't even need to be on the spot to bring his healing. So the situation was immediately and dramatically transformed. If we didn't know the story, that is the sort of thing that we would expect. But it's not what happens. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And we know, as the reading unfolds, that Lazarus dies before Jesus arrived. That's a huge challenge, isn't it? And we shouldn't look to smooth it out of this reading. And it's a challenge that we feel sometimes in our lives as well. I invite you to believe. I invite you to trust in Jesus once again as the God of power and love, the God who is sovereign, the God who is for us, the God who is the healer, the provider, the one who loves us deeply over and over again, the one who saves us. And yet here at this heart of the reading, we have this conundrum, this puzzle, this thing that seems so angular that we don't quite understand. Jesus loves these people and he is the sovereign God, and yet he doesn't do anything. He stays where he is. He doesn't act. And we think sometimes of our own lives. And maybe on Mothering Sunday, you're thinking this today. The prayers that you offered that were good prayers that went unanswered. The grief that you feel. The challenge that this is to faith. You prayed and prayed, and Jesus loves, and God is powerful, but it doesn't seem that God showed up. You were looking, you were expecting for an answer, but God didn't come. We have these questions, don't we? And there are questions that we can hold as we continue through this reading. A God of love, a God of power, and a God of mystery. What do we get? How do we move through this? Well, we have this extraordinary dialogue that opens up between Martha with Mary drawn in, and eventually Lazarus appears, but he just comes up at the end. It's really Martha and Mary, these faithful women who are wrestling with this issue. And there is this to and fro of relationship. And through it, we learn a number of things. And there are some really important takeaways for us. The first one is that Martha is very honest with God. In verse 21, we read about this. And Martha goes to Jesus, so she doesn't run away, but she goes to him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." There's tremendous faith there, but there's also real honesty There is respect, but there is honest prayer to Jesus. There is honest dialogue with the Lord. It's authentic, it's real, it's raw. If only you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And I don't think it's reading in to say that there are a number of implied questions there. If only you'd been here, subtext is, why weren't you here? Why didn't you respond? We sent words, and yet you didn't come. If only you'd been here. And so there is this honest wrestling with real issues with Jesus. There is lots of encouragement in the scriptures, in the Psalms, here in the New Testament, in so many places where we look to be honest with God in prayer. Those of you who are like me, white, middle-class English, we can be very polite in prayer. We can be churning away in our minds. We can be saying all sorts of things to ourselves and maybe to others, and then we come to God and it's very formulaic and it's very bland and it's very sort of monochrome and flat. And it's not real with God. The encouragement in the scriptures is to be respectful, absolutely, but to be honest with God about our questions, about our doubts, about our struggles. God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you show up? Why did you stay where you were? Why didn't you come? It is okay to ask those questions. It is legitimated in the scriptures, through scriptures like this one. I want to encourage you in prayer, as I encourage myself, to be honest with God in prayer after the pattern that Martha sets for us. Second thing, hold on to faith. We see that this happens wonderfully. And this extraordinary phrase that Martha says, I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. On to verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha could very easily have said, Jesus, you've let me down, you've disappointed me, this extraordinary thing, I don't understand it, I can't comprehend it, and so I'm going to walk away from faith. And yet she doesn't do that. I know that some of you are struggling with disappointments, fears, doubts, you're wrestling with stuff, and stuff came to the surface in pandemic, didn't it? And it's still there for us. Do I really believe? And Martha stands as an example to us, a gracious example, just saying to us, hold on, keep the faith, keep believing, keep trusting in Jesus, even when there doesn't seem to be a lot of evidence that trust is worth it. Keep the faith, keep holding on, keep trusting in Jesus. And then the third thing is go deeper in relationship. And for me, this is at the absolute heart of this. And this is where I want to land. I've been thinking about this very much for myself in recent days and thinking about the verses that are on the screen from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. The words of Jesus. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And what we see there is an invitation to relationship. Prayer begins with asking. We are encouraged over and over in the scriptures to come to God and to ask for things, to ask for God to be at work in our lives and in the lives of others. And we see all sorts of prayers in the scriptures. Kingdom prayers and maybe not so kingdom prayers, but we are encouraged just to come and ask. Don't be afraid to do that in prayer. But as we go deeper, then there is that seeking after God and that invitation to relationship. The word seek, when it crops up in the scriptures, over and over, the vast majority of times, it's used of those who are seeking God. God seeks us in Jesus. He is after us. He pursues us. He is with us by the Holy Spirit, and he invites us, seek me, look for me, pursue me. And so Jesus is saying, ask in prayer, but then seek. Seek God. Seek that relationship, and then knock. If you're knocking at the door of someone's house, particularly in the ancient world, then you are seeking hospitality. You are seeking table fellowship. Hospitality is so important in the first century world. And there is this pressing through, ask and seek and knock. You're asking for things, you're asking for stuff, but then as you progress through this, there is that opportunity for relationship, for even table fellowship, meeting with God and having hospitality with him. Back to John 11. And that, I think, is what we see happening here. Martha and Mary had asked, Lord, the one that you love is sick. The implicit question, please come. Will you sort it out? Will you bring healing? And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in the way that they expect. And what happens instead? Of course, the answer does come gloriously and wonderfully at the end. But what happens in the in-between is that they are drawn into relationship. They have asked for something, and that's not what they've got. But what they have got is an extraordinary relationship with Jesus. There is dialogue, there is questioning, there is wrestling, there is to and fro, there is wonderful truth about resurrection and life, there is the invitation to faith, there is the invitation to go deeper. Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, the crowd are there, but basically it's Martha and Mary, the crowd are on the outside, and there is this rich and deep and real and authentic relationship that unfolds. They've asked for something at the beginning, and what they have got is this seeking and finding and knocking that leads to a rich and a deep relationship. A short word of personal testimony. As you know, most of you, the last 5 years have been an extraordinary roller coaster ride for me personally. All sorts of emotions and challenges, and then flowing through into joy. And there are things that I have asked for, both personally and in church life, that I would have to say God has not delivered. I hope that's not heresy. I'm aware this is being recorded. But I have asked for things, and I believe that they have been good prayers, and they've been God-honoring prayers, but it's not happened. Certainly it's not happened in the way that I have expected. But what has happened? Firstly, there have been glorious answers and extraordinary encouragement to come to Jesus in real faith and to press on. But what has happened even more deeply than that is that God has called me into a deeper relationship with him, a relationship that I would say has a new depth through struggles and issues and challenges, a depth that I didn't even know through the time at Spurgeon's. It's an invitation to relationship. And so we are called to hold on to faith. We're called to be honest with God. And we are called to a deeper relationship with him. And as you wrestle with God in prayer. Your own struggles, your own issues, your own thoughts and feelings, perhaps around today, I believe that God is calling you into that deeper relationship, that deeper wrestling, that honest, real, open relationship with God. Scott's here today, and occasionally we meet up to pray together, and he has something that he says, not just to me, but to other people as well. Are we seeking God's hand, or are we seeking God's face? And what we see here is this progression through from people who are seeking God's hand, and that's great, and that's fine. And if you're praying for something desperately, the scripture says, pray on, persevere in prayer. It's not that asking is somehow a poorer form of prayer. We're encouraged to ask, we're encouraged to pray for us and for others. But as we wrestle with prayers that are answered and prayers that are not, and prayers that are sort of answered but in a different way, God calls us into a deeper relationship with him that is rich and wonderful and brilliant. That's at the heart of what I want to say today. Is God calling you through unanswered prayer or through wrestling prayer into that deeper relationship with him? I believe that he is. But he also answers prayer. There is an answer here in this text, and we see it in terms of the particular issue for Martha and Mary. We read, particularly in the opening verses, that Jesus is glad that he's not there, because then he can do this extraordinary miracle and people's faith is lifted and it points forward to his own resurrection. That is the reason that this is happening, that we are given in John 11. Death is defeated by the presence of God and the word of life that comes, and it's wonderful and it's amazing. And for our own wrestling, I believe that there is an answer in the heart and mind of God that one day we will discover. If this is too hard to take today, then just leave it on one side and perhaps land on the verse, Jesus wept, and know that Jesus weeps with you in your own distress and in your own sense of not knowing. Even so, there are answers, and one day there will be a wonderful, glorious answer that comes. And we see this in these final verses. It looks like it's completely hopeless. He's been in the tomb 4 days. 3 days was the key time period for Jewish people. 4 days is significant. It means that he's definitely dead. He's legally dead. There's no doubt about this. And the stone is rolled away from the entrance. What is going to happen? And Jesus gives this call, Lazarus, come out, or Lazarus, come forth. And the guy comes out. Amazing moment. We did this story in the Lantern, our homeless work, on last Sunday in the afternoon, and really exciting. I was speaking. We did a drama, and Viv, one of our team members from Lee's Vineyard, was Lazarus, and he was going to appear in the cafe through the doors at the appropriate moment, covered in cloths. But because he didn't want to miss his cue, he was looking through the window all the time that this story was uncovered. And so Lazarus was very much alive. And I was sort of emotionally going, Viv, get down, we can see you. But there is something there, perhaps prophetic, because in the presence of Jesus, death cannot remain. In the presence of Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, the dead come to life. He is killed. Jesus is killed. And he doesn't come out with grave clothes, but in his new resurrection body, he is raised to life and he passes through them, and death is defeated forever. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's inspiring. It lifts our faith. And brothers and sisters, it is really, really true. commentators have said. It's a good thing that Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he hadn't have said that, an area where there were lots of tombs, everybody would have been leaping up before their time. Jesus had to be very, very specific. One day the call will come to all of those who love Jesus. Come forth, come out, rise up, and our names will be personally in the heart and mind of God, and death will be defeated once and for all. Going to close this with the text. It's the final slide. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you, do I, do we believe this? Let's pause for a moment together. And just be quiet before our God. And I'll lead us in a prayer.